I'm going to pray. Father God, just now as we come to your word, we really want you to speak. We pray that you'll remove all of me and that your spirit would breathe through my words and through the scriptures for this morning. Open our hearts, open our ears, and thank you for what you've done in this room already. We know you are here. And so breathe through this now too, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have been doing a series on certainty in uncertain times, and foundationally that's really about covenant. We've been looking at the covenant from the Old Testament, the ones that were spoken through, we're going to come to that in a minute, up until the covenant is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So today in some ways we're going to do fundamental stuff about Jesus, and you'll probably go, I knew that already. But you need to know it again, and you need to be able to take it out onto the streets. We live in an uncertain time, don't we? And really, the covenant was fulfilled at this moment, wasn't it? Jesus was born. Jesus came, lived among us. We talked about incarnational ministry. He came and he became a human. God made man, lived amongst us, and all those promises of the Old Testament were fulfilled in his life and then his death and his resurrection, weren't they? And we're going to look at Hebrews 10, we're going to come to that in a minute, which talks about the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, and that the Old Testament was a shadow of what was to come. And we'll look at that. But I want us to look at a slide first, the next slide, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. But I just want to say this to you, and maybe it follows on from my testimony, actually. Maybe you've been in a place where you've been waiting for something, you've been hoping that something would happen in your life. Maybe it's been a dream or a vision God had for you, and it hasn't happened. And then one moment, one day, suddenly things fall into place, God does it, and it's glorious, isn't it? Has anyone had that happen? I hope you have, because God does fulfill his promises. And when it happens, it's an amazing thing. I remember years ago, we were living in Notting Hill. My daughter was due to be born. We were living in a house with a damp problem. And with the Salvation Army, we were pastors, waiting to see what to do because we needed to move out of that house into another house because it wasn't very great. And at the same time, my wife at the time, her brother was in a difficult situation. They needed to move. And we had someone staying with us as well who we were supporting, but because we were having the baby, we needed her to move on and into what God had for her next. All of these things we were waiting for, yeah? And then on one day, suddenly, we heard about a new house we were going to move to. We heard about Sherry's brother being able to move. We heard about our friend being able to move into a new ministry somewhere else. All of it fell into place in one day. And it was wonderful. It's like, God, wow, you've done it. You know, and then there are those moments where hope is deferred. If you look in Proverbs 13:12, it says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. So when those moments come, that's a tree of life. And really, when we look at this covenant fulfilled, it is all the hope of all the nations and all of us and the world in one place, in Jesus Christ. Because actually, all our hopes, all our dreams, everything that we have for eternity is fulfilled in Jesus, isn't it? Isn't that remarkable? And so you may feel something in your life right now or things that are happening in the world. The world's shaking. We've been watching the news. Crazy, isn't it? But we know we have a hope. And it is already fulfilled and will be fulfilled. Amen? That's amazing. And so I just want us to go to this and look at what we've looked at briefly over the last weeks. I don't know whether this is an ideal image. I found it on the Google, and I thought it showed quite well the different covenants. We looked at the covenant in Genesis when Adam and Eve sinned, and then God said, the serpent will strike your heel, but you will crush his head, pointing forward to what Jesus would do on the cross by destroying the work of the devil. We talked about that promise. We talked about Noah and the fact that the earth had become so sinful, God did something about it, but he showed his mercy in rescuing Noah and his sons and families and made a new another covenant that said, never again will I flood the earth, the promise of the rainbow in the sky. We looked at Abraham, and of course, through Abraham, we knew that God promised a nation, but then he promised through you, all nations will be blessed. And who was that? Jesus. Jesus was going to come. We looked at Moses and the law. Christine helped us helpfully with that, to look at what that meant when we were given the law, and that the law was kind of a picture showing us what sin is, pointing forward to the fact that actually we need grace, we need Jesus, because our sin needs to be cleansed and we need this sacrifice. And then we looked at David, a king that would come. Stephen taught us about this, that David was a king, a human king. He was a good king in many ways, but a king of war, but that from David's line there would be another king, a righteous king, a prince of peace that would come. And so when you look at this, I hope, and obviously here we talked last week about the Holy Spirit coming as well, and in Jeremiah it talks about, I'll give you a new covenant. When you look at that, you can say God's promises are absolutely certain. Yes? He made a covenant, says in Scripture, God is not a man that he should lie, not a man that he should say, change his mind. So if he says something, he does it. And of course, the cross is the central point. Jesus' death, his resurrection, was where that was all fulfilled. So I hope that gives you encouragement. I looked at that and I went, wow. I hope this morning you go, wow. When you look at Scripture as a whole picture, when you look at the story of God and the fulfillment of that, you go, well, I can't deny that God's promises, that there is a certainty that I stand on. When we look at the world shaking, we are not of the kingdom of this earth. We are the kingdom of heaven. Amen? So we're going to look at Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, and I'm going to read 25 verses this morning. So are you sitting comfortably? We'll begin. Christ's sacrifice once and for all. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are to come, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeatedly, endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they have not been stopped offering? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once and for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are annual reminders of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God.'" First, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them. Though they were offered in accordance with the law," then he said, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. I hope you hear that. Once and for all. Jesus did it once and for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which never can take away sin. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Did you hear that verse? Wow. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. A call to perseverance. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Wow. I read this the other day, and at the end of it, I was like, there's so much. Now, I'm going to touch on little bits of this. Can I encourage you, go and read Hebrews 10 and then follow it on with Hebrews 11. It's the chapter about faith, because this stuff is so powerful. It's powerful. We know that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It gets to the root of things, and this word this morning is powerful. And I'm going to talk about three things from this, good old 3 points. We're going to talk about sacrifice is the first point. Second point is forgiveness. And finally, perseverance. Perseverance. Today, we need perseverance. So, sacrifice. If you look at verses 1 to 14, okay, that's where we're looking at, really. But if you look in the Old Testament, there was a system of sacrifices. These sacrifices were animal sacrifices. They were a picture of giving your sin to an animal. Often people would place their hands on the animal, then the animal would be passed to the priest to be sacrificed. And the blood offered and the burning of the sacrifice would take away the guilt of the sin. Okay, and it was something that the Jewish people at that time were taught to do in the covenant that was given to Moses and the temple system, yes? But it was a shadow. It was a picture of what Jesus would be in himself. Now, another quick point here. Does the Bible have power in and of itself? It doesn't. It has power because of who it points to. It has power because it actually shows us Jesus. It shows us the Father. It shows us God. It has power because, like that first slide we were looking at, all the covenants of God and all the promises and all the history of Scripture points to the one who would come, that was Jesus Christ, that would die for us, that would rise from the dead. And so, of course, we know also that those old sacrifices didn't have power in and of themselves. They were a shadow and a pointer to what Jesus would come and do for us, yes? And by his sacrifice on the cross, we were then forgiven. It was a picture. So Jesus became a sacrifice. It says here, by that will, we've been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Jesus atoned for us. I like that picture when we talk about atonement, that it's like an at-one-ment. It makes us one with Jesus again. Because of sin, we were separated. We were away from God. But because Jesus came on the cross, he was like the lamb in the Old Testament, or the ram that put their hand on, that would be sacrificed, sin would be taken away. But Jesus did it. All of our sin was placed on him so that we could then be free, yes? Okay, and that is the power of this fulfillment of covenant. All of these things we've been looking at in the Old Testament pointed to this. And so his sacrifice was a once-for-all sacrifice. We don't need to find someone else. We don't need an intermediary. I mean, the powerful thing is the curtain in the temple where the people, where the priests went into the Holy of Holies, was torn in two, indicating to us we don't need an intermediary. We can go directly to God because Jesus is now our high priest, our great high priest, who intercedes for us in heaven. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You can go to Jesus. You can say, God, I don't know what to do about this. Help me with that. Show me how to do this. Give me wisdom. Give me the Holy Spirit. We were hearing about the Holy Spirit that was poured out for us. And so Jesus was the place. And basically our response to that should be obedience. The Bible talks about sacrifice, and yes, we offer our bodies as living sacrifice. The Bible talks about that. And sometimes God calls us, I want you to do this. And suddenly we feel like, oh, I'm going to have to give up something. I'm going to have to change my life. Maybe I won't have as much money as I had. Maybe I'll have to go to another country. Maybe God will call me to this or that. And we take that step and we think, oh, this is a big sacrifice. But let me tell you, my experience is, when you make that sacrifice, it's difficult, it's hard, but the gain is greater. The gain is greater because you will have Jesus, you will be in his purpose for your life, and nothing in this world is the same as that. And really, it's that obedience to what God is saying. So the sacrifice is there. It says in the Bible, take up your cross and follow me. Okay? The world system is different. We're not trying to get riches or gain or glory. We're trying to follow Jesus. But when we do it, you know, the sacrifice we give really is just an obedient response to a sacrifice that was made once and for all of us. Amen? I say amen a lot as well. Okay. So, what we, and this, I as I was doing this, I was thinking, what we're incapable of doing, we're incapable of this. Jesus has done on the cross. He took it. And so where you are broken, where you are sinful, where there's evil in your life, Jesus takes it all. And what does he do? He makes us whole, holy, and guiltless. I think it was verse 14, wasn't it, where it said, once for all you will be made perfect. We're very imperfect. But because of Jesus, we're made holy, justified, you know, just as if I never sinned. We stand in his presence, made holy, because Jesus was the one sacrifice that was sinless forever. I'm sorry if this is stuff you've heard before, but it's stuff that is the truth. It's the gospel. And this morning, if you don't know Jesus, if you haven't accepted his sacrifice for you, ask him into your life. It's the best thing you could ever do. It will change you forever and give you hope and eternal life. So, next, forgiveness. Okay, verses 15 and 16. I'm going to read those, actually. We're going to read those from the scripture here. So, verses 15 and 16 said this. The Holy Spirit testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their heart and write them on their minds. We talked about this last week. The new covenant, that God would pour out his Holy Spirit and fill us. And this morning, if you're unsure about being filled with the Holy Spirit, ask the Holy Spirit to fill you. That was the promise. After Jesus died, went back to heaven, he poured out his Holy Spirit. He baptizes us and fills us with the Holy Spirit that we can be all we were made to be. That was what we talked about last week. And then he goes on to talk about forgiveness. Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Okay? You are forgiven. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of all sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And Jesus and God, they choose not to remember your sin. I mean, he's God. He could remember, couldn't he? Because God can do anything, but he actually goes, at the cross, that's done with, you're forgiven, and it's done. And so he chooses to forgive. Okay, and then it says this, and where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I confess something to God, I sometimes go back to it. Do you ever go back to it and say, oh, I'm not sure I'm forgiven for that, really. It maybe was too big. Maybe I need to confess it again. And we do that. It's human nature, isn't it? Because we feel guilty, yeah? So we go back to God and we say, but actually we have to accept the fact that if we've confessed our sin, we are forgiven. And we have to agree with God and accept his forgiveness. So Jesus says, on the cross, I've taken that. Confess it to me. You are forgiven. Amen? And then there's this as well. Sometimes you feel that guilt. Okay, you feel shame. Something in your past was too great that, oh, God can forgive everyone else. We all love this thing where I'm different from everyone else. My sin is worse. I'm more guilty. I'm more shameful. It's not true because everybody carries that. And so actually, you have had your heart sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. In other words, what Jesus did on the cross means that you don't have to carry that weight anymore. You give it to him, you're forgiven. Yes? And forgiveness, I'm just going to give you the basics of forgiveness again. Forgiveness is the most powerful key that we are given. And it's impossible sometimes. There is a measure of forgiveness we can give as humans, and we do it. But sometimes some things in our lives can be so fundamentally crushing and breaking that to forgive in a human way is impossible. We need the supernatural power of God in us to be able to forgive. The thing that Jesus did on the cross. And so we forgive ourselves, we confess our sin, we know God. We forgive others. That doesn't make what someone did to you right. And it doesn't necessarily mean you have to re-establish that relationship. But it means you have to forgive. Because when you choose to forgive, it sets you free. It lets that person off the hook, but it also sets you free. Because ultimately, not forgiving damages you. It's like taking poison that you wanted to kill someone else, if you like. You're taking it when you don't forgive. It damages you more than it damages anyone else. Bitterness is a destructive force. So we forgive others. And the other thing I'd challenge you about is, have you forgiven God? God, in one sense, doesn't need forgiving, does he? He's perfect. He's wonderful. But we sometimes say, well, God, why didn't you do this? Why did you send me there to do that? And then that fell apart. Why did this person hurt me? Why that? But actually, God knows in his perfect will that one day all things will work out for good. And he will redeem those things that have been painful, turn them around, and give them back in a good way. Okay? That's God's speciality. Okay? What the enemy has meant for evil, God has used for good. That was the cross. The cross was evil. I mean, think about it. The worst possible form of torture and death. And yet out of it came eternal life, forgiveness, healing, all of those things. And so finally, perseverance. Perseverance. So we stand here. The promise is fulfilled. Jesus has died on the cross. We are atoned for. We have forgiveness. We have eternal life. All of those things. So what is one of the enemy's greatest tactics to get us to give up? I want to give up. And why do we give up? Okay, the wait has got long. I've been waiting so long. Hope deferred. We talked about that at the beginning. We've been waiting and waiting. It hasn't happened. We give up. Okay, maybe our hearts are broken by something. Maybe there's all kinds of maybes of things that might have happened to us, and we go, well, it's enough. And we know that it says we were made a way into the presence of God through the curtain. So therefore, hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who has promised is faithful. Amen. We hold on to what God has said. Even in the darkest days, even in our weakest moments, we can trust that what he said is true. We don't give up. I remember years ago in Notting Hill, another pastor saying to me, never, never, never give up. It's not profound in one sense, but that word has stuck with me over the years in the moments when I've gone, it's just too much now. I've had enough. Have you been there? Everybody has been there, if we're honest. But never, never, never give up, because God will do what he has said. And then it says we should encourage one another, okay? We should encourage one another to acts of service, to good deeds, okay? It's really easy to find things we want to criticize, isn't it? It's the easiest thing to say, I wasn't sure I liked that or this, but you look at the world on the news and everything, what we want to find is, oh, what's wrong with that person? We don't see positive, constructive encouragement. Let's be the people of encouragement. We need to look at one another. I remember in the church I was in Rio, the pastor there, Lester, he used to say about speaking to people's treasure. What is the treasure in someone's life that you can see, that you can say, oh, I see this in your life, and it's great, and God can really use it. So let's encourage one another, and then encourage one another in the works we do for God, okay? You're doing a great job, you know, in your act of service, whatever it is. If it's putting the chairs out, if it's praying for people, if it's cleaning up, it can be anything, but let's encourage one another. And then it goes on to say, do not give up as some are in the habit of doing so. Okay, meeting in church. Today, many people would argue, well, I can go online and there's loads of great teachers. I'm sure there's many teachers you could listen to online that are far better than me. And why do you want to come to church and listen to Matt Brown? Okay, I can listen to whoever it is online. Or why, when I've got this great worship, I can listen to this fantastic worship band online. And that's great. And do it. I'm not saying don't do it. Do it. But meeting together gives us something powerful, doesn't it? Okay, we know there's those scriptures, and again, this is stuff you probably know. Iron sharpens iron, the Bible says. In other words, when we come together, we challenge one another, we hold each other to account, we encourage one another. So coming together builds that thing. You know the fire, the picture of a fire and coals in the fire. When they're all together, they burn well. If one falls out, it tends to go out. You need to put it back in the fire. And if you're not in the fire, you're not going to burn as strongly. So coming together like this on a Sunday morning is profoundly important to us. Meeting in small groups, or even if you have two, we're going to come to discipleship in months to come and think about how can we do that. And I know we have some small groups. Some of you might not be in a small group. But is there someone you can meet with that encourages you, that could say, how's your spiritual life? How's your prayer life? What's your relationships like? How can I pray for you? We need to encourage one another. We need to meet together. The disciples used to meet together on a regular basis and break bread, didn't they? It says in Scripture. So this is my encouragement. Do not give up. Encourage one another and keep meeting together, is what it says. Persevere. Today, we like everything instant. We like our stuff online. We order it. We do it. Perseverance, keeping going, is not our society. But in the Christian walk, it has to be. We must not give up. We must persevere. And then it goes on to say, actually, I'm going to make these two points. It goes on to say, even more so as you see the day approaching. I said last week about the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord, in some ways, is fulfilled in the Messiah coming, Jesus' death on the cross, his resurrection. But we know also there's another day of the Lord, which is the day of his return. We don't know the time or the hour, and it could be in hundreds of years. But it could be. It's nearer than it was when Jesus came, isn't it? For sure. And we don't know. If he returned tomorrow, are we ready? And I was talking to Jean this week, actually, and two scriptures. I think one of them came from Jean, one of them came from me, were these scriptures. One from Judges that says, in those days there were no kings in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. Look at our world. Everybody does what's right in their own eyes. There is no moral code. There is no scripture. There is no reference to God. We seek to do what's right in our own eyes. If it's good for you, it's good. That has to change, doesn't it? But is that a sign of what is happening? And then also, Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, you can go and look in Matthew 24, as in the days of Noah, people will be marrying, giving in marriage, people will be doing their things, carrying on with their life, everything will be happening, and then the end will come. And we won't know it, you know, just as the people, when the ark was there and the flood came, they weren't ready for it. We need to be people who are ready. And in those days, never give up, encourage one another, keep meeting together. Can I encourage you in that today? The promises of God in an uncertain time, if you've watched the news this week, if you're seeing what's going on, be with God. Be in the kingdom of heaven. Earthly kingdoms are temporal. The kingdom of heaven is eternal. We have a city prepared in heaven, don't we? Amen? Be ready. And so our response, and I want us to just have a moment of silence this morning, actually, after this, before we go into our final songs. Be certain of God's promises in an uncertain world. Have you accepted Jesus' sacrifice? I hope we have this morning. If you haven't, ask him into your life. Say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need you. Forgive me. Come and live in my life and be with me forever. Have you then been obedient? Are you acting in obedience to that sacrifice? Have you said, okay, what is it you want me to do? How do I respond? Do you know forgiveness? Have you forgiven yourself? Have you forgiven others? Are you giving back to God those things you blame him for? It's a life changer. When you live in forgiveness, you walk freely. When you're holding on to bitterness, it's a weight. Let it go. Give it to God. Your sins are remembered no more. I remember years ago in the Salvation Army, there was a song, very old song, about my sins are remembered no more. I'm not going to sing it to you. You wouldn't want to be exposed to that. But your sins are remembered no more. And don't ever give up. Never, ever give up. Persevere. Push through. Because one day there will be a glorious moment where we meet the Lord. And where we see him face to face. And where we go, okay, I know him even as I am known. We see darkly, it says in Scripture, we see darkly as if through a mirror or a window. But then we will see face to face. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Let's just have a moment now. Yesterday at one moment, we just had a quiet moment. And do you know what? I felt God's Spirit so powerfully. So just for a moment, I'm going to pray, come Holy Spirit. And I just want you, where you are, to be in God's presence for a minute. And just let him minister to you. Because he's the one that ministers to you. No man, it's God, isn't it? So let's just have that moment. So Lord, just now in this quiet moment, as we're still, we say, come Holy Spirit, meet with us, speak to us, in Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, maybe we call the worship band back now. And so, Father, this morning, as we thought about your word, we just thank you that we can trust you, that your promises are sure. Help us to live in forgiveness. Help us to live in light of your sacrifice, to follow you and to never, ever give up, to keep persevering, to push through, and to shine your light in the world where people need to hear this truth. In Jesus' name.